so good to be together and worship the Lord. We want to say welcome to our Sunbury campus who is joining us now. Sunbury campus, it's so good to be with you. Can we welcome our Sunbury campus in? It's good to be with you here in the room. It's good to have you in the well, the family room. And here's a really cool story. Pastor Brandon had asked that I share this. There's a couple in his small group who their family is in Romania. And they connected with their family in Romania, and there's a pastor there who met with one of his elders, and they watched and are connecting with Church Online in Romania. Their church ministers to Ukrainian refugees, and there are, in fact, those in Ukraine who are connecting with the ministry of Christ Wesleyan. And so can we just give a shout to those that are across the globe? Our prayers are with you, and Andy, this is so cool. Andy and Sylvia talked to me after first service, and they showed me a picture of them gathering together, worshiping together. So it's awesome how God is working and the privilege that we get to worship as believers wherever we're at. And also, too, just want to say thank you to those who make that possible. We've got an incredible broadcast team who make sure that this gets onto the internet as long as there's Wi-Fi, and we've got an incredible tech team. This was, behind me, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers over the past weekend, and in the past less than 24 hours, things were ready for this morning, and so thank you to our broadcast team, to our tech team, all those volunteers and staff who make it happen. Can we give a thank you and a shout? It's just a great reminder that when the body of Christ serves and gives, when we get to do this together and we jump into how God has equipped us and made us ready to serve Him and give Him glory, awesome things happen. So if you're looking for a place to volunteer, you're not volunteering, find a place to serve. That is an exponent for your faith. So we are going to be going through or continuing through our outlaws of 33 AD, criminals, traitors, and an unjust execution. If you've not been with us in the prior weeks, Pastor Brandon led us through talking about the two thieves that were on the cross on either side of Jesus. We looked at Judas, one of Jesus' 12, who betrayed him, a traitor. We've looked at Barabbas, the one who was supposed to be on the cross that Jesus took on for our sins. And this morning, we are going to look at Nicodemus. You see, the title of the sermon, of the message there in your notes, is an instrument, an advocate of praise. And so we're going to look at one section of scripture being John chapter 3. And if you don't know anything about John chapter 3, we're going to dive deep into it. And I thought about calling this sermon Nick at Night, because Nick came at night. So it has nothing to do with Happy Days or I Love Lucy. And if you're 20 or under, I'm sorry, but those that are older, you get it, I'm glad. But wherever you're at, we are going to start here with our focus verse. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Let's bow and just ask God to do what he wants right now. Father, we come before you, and God, just in the quiet, we ask that you would speak to each and every heart, wherever we are, physically, wherever we are spiritually. Would you, Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can? Not our will, but yours be done. In the name of the King, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the setting. Nicodemus shows up in three places in Scripture. They are all in the same book written by the Apostle John. He shows up in John chapter 3. He shows up in John chapter 7. He shows up in John chapter 19. Now, we're not going to look at 7 and 19. We're going to focus on 3, where it all began, or at least where it was initiated in a conversation. So let's talk about the setting. Here we go. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Nick at night. So Nick came at night. This is the setting. Nicodemus represented some of the best in the nation. Now, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was a system that was a nod and reflection and continued obedience to the word that God had given to Moses, if you think in the Old Testament, when Moses said, man, he said to Jethro, I've got so much going on, how do I handle all this? Well, then God guided Moses in wisdom to develop, having those who were judges. Moses was one, and then there were 70. This is the group that continued that Nicodemus was a part of. He was one of 71 coming to Jesus at night. We know that as the Nicodemus was a part of that, the Sanhedrin, they were responsible for religious decisions and also, as under the Romans, for civil rule. And so here comes this guy who's got a pretty significant place of position, a pretty significant place within the country, within the Jewish nation, and he humbles himself to come to Jesus. And you're gonna see, like, he's learning about this. And it made me think as I was reading and preparing for this, have you ever humbled yourself to come to someone? Or on the flip side of that coin, have you ever been humbled? You know, humility comes, it's just a matter of which choice we take on the way there. So Nicodemus humbles himself and comes to Jesus. He came to Jesus at night, so it was dark. Nicodemus, let's talk a little bit about him. He shows up in three scriptures, sections, John chapter 3, 7 and 19. Here's a really fun thing. You can jot this down, not in your notes. Nicodemus' name means victorious among his people. You ever been around a group of friends who brought you down? You ever been around people who, like, after you're with them, you're like, oh, I just don't feel good about that. There was something that just wasn't right there. Well, Nicodemus was one of 71 who were vehemently opposed to what Jesus was doing. Vehemently. This was the group responsible for bringing Jesus to death on the cross. Now, praise God that it doesn't end there. But this group was a part of opposing what Jesus was doing, colluding, looking for opportunities. You know, all the yeah, that's what they were doing against Jesus. Have you ever been a part of a group that's brought you down? Nicodemus is one of 71 that thought, I'm going to learn further and personally. I'm going to talk to someone specifically. So Nicodemus means victorious among his people, which we find that he was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and in that time, there were roughly 6,000 to 7,000 Pharisees throughout the nation at any given time. Nicodemus, as we said, was a part of the Sanhedrin, one of 71. And if we jump real quick, we're not going to dive into John chapter 19, but if you've read John chapter 19, I'm sure that you're familiar with it, because that's a section where when Jesus said it is finished and his work on the cross was complete, then two men requested that they take Jesus' body down. If you've read this before, do you remember this? This was Nicodemus, and who's the other one? Joseph of Arimathea. Both of these men were Pharisees. Here's what's pretty crazy about this. Just think about the statement that's being made. On Good Friday, Jesus was crucified. And so instead of the 11 disciples, Judas excluded, coming to minister to Jesus' body, we have two Pharisees who visibly and openly made a statement to say, we will care for this man's body who is more than just a man. Now, because they were familiar, knew, walked by, and adhered with strict obedience to the law, these Jewish Pharisees were in turn exposing themselves to be unclean because they were touching a dead body. Therefore, in that time and season, they would have excluded themselves from partaking in the Passover feast of which it was the season. Passover, think back to Moses. There we go again. So back to that, they were saying, we would rather care for Jesus than partake in a ritual or a rite or a commemoration. That is a significant statement that they made. Think about that. So Nicodemus was a part of the Sanhedrin, and we also know, staying just real quick in John chapter 19, Nicodemus was wealthy. Doesn't mean that if you have or have not money, that's not the point. We just find that to round out our perspective and understanding of who Nicodemus was, he was wealthy. He brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to bury, to embalm, to have the process for Jesus being buried in a tomb that was never before used, which is significant. He and Joseph did that, and Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. To the commoner would have only had 5 pounds. So here is this significant statement that not only in amount, but what was given was saying, this is no ordinary burial. This is a burial not of a human being or not of someone who is commonplace, but this is the burial of a king. So Nicodemus is the one who brought that. And it made me think that as Nicodemus comes at night, Jesus will meet you where you are. You're sitting there. You're sitting there in Sunbury campus. You're sitting online, maybe in Ukraine. And wherever you're at and whatever you're going through, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark. You don't see things very well in the dark. You kind of shrouded and clouded in the dark. You're not sure of what's around you in the dark. And maybe you've connected with the message and worship this morning and you've been in the dark. I want to remind you that Jesus will meet you where you are. I want to remind you that Jesus has time for you. Isn't it incredible? Like we have our watches and we watch them. Some of you might look at them during this time and that's okay. But with Jesus, he's bigger and outside of time. So with him, he's got all the time in the world for you. So wherever you're at, you don't have to rush with Christ. And I wonder, it made me think, as he gives time for us, and I'm speaking to a believer here right now, as he gives time for us, are you making time for him? That's a word to myself too. Are we just allowing God to speak to us in each and every moment? He has time for you, and you can come to Jesus at any time with any question. And in this process, as you come to him at any time with any question, there is a humility we're going to see in Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus. And it made me think how God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want grace, just be authentic and sincere with the Savior. He will give you grace. Here's the conversation. Here is the conversation that Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a part of the Sanhedrin, has with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords at night in the dark. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We, meaning he's referencing the group, the associations he had, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. So, Rabbi, there's honor he's giving. He's giving some accolade to Jesus saying, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, an elevated term here saying you're more than just someone who knows about things, but we know about these things and we see that you know about these things and you're more than just someone. Something's happening with God. If God were not with him, these things could not be. And Nicodemus is referencing his physical, temporal sight. He's looking around him. He's seen miracles. He's seen the things. People are being aware of Jesus' ministry that's beginning. And he's saying, hey, we've seen this, Jesus. What's going on? I want to get to the heart of the matter because this is something bigger. And I find it very fascinating that as Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark, that as Jesus meets him there, Nicodemus is meeting with the creator of the universe in a conversation. The light of the world is meeting someone in their darkness. Don't you find it spiritually fun and ironic that Nicodemus is saying, I see something that stands out. Light, when it's in darkness, stands out. So as you follow Christ, you will be used by him and he will display himself through you to others. Isn't that incredible? The word for that is holiness, set apart, different. So Nicodemus is saying, there is something different about you, Jesus. Pretty sure it's from God. And it's so interesting. You know, Jesus is perfect in everything he did. He never sinned. And that also includes everything he said. He never said a wrong thing. He never said an out of order thing. Jesus could have responded to this, Jesus, you're a great teacher. You've been doing some things. I think it's from God. Jesus could have said, well, thank you very much, Nicodemus. I'm really glad that you noticed that. I don't think he sounded like that. He could have turned the focus and kept the focus on himself. Jesus never says anything wrong. Here's what he said. Very truly, I tell you, this is, in the Greek, this is amen, amen. This is significant emphasis that he is giving to a teacher of Israel saying, listen to this, Nicodemus, meeting me in the dark. No one can see physical temporal sight, the kingdom of God, unless they are, say it out loud, born again. So Jesus, perfect in everything, responds not with a thank you or gratitude for the statement, but he speaks directly to the soul and core of his hearer. So when you come humbly and openly to Jesus, he loves you and will speak directly to you. And if you've been born again, you know that. And if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, you can know that. Jesus will speak directly to your need. And so Jesus is saying, it's not physical temporal sight that we need to focus on. It's eternal sight. It's the things that are not of this world. It's the things that go beyond that. And think about this. Jesus didn't say, very truly I tell you, no one can see. I'm going to back up here. He didn't say, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they've got 100 followers on Instagram. They didn't have it then, but you know what I mean. He didn't say, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless they're as rich as Warren Buffett. He didn't say, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless they can be as strong as an ox or leap tall buildings in a single bound. He didn't say any of that. Physical, temporal things will pass away. It's bigger than that. He's saying, unless they are born again. And this phrase means born from above or born of the Spirit. Jesus is talking of eternal sight. Have you ever been around new life? I think of the song, How Sweet It Is to See a Newborn Baby. If you've been in an elevator with only adults, everyone faces forward, doesn't say a word, and hopes that the elevator gets there as quick as it can so you can get off. And no one does the elf thing and lights up all the lights. Now put a baby in that elevator with a parent. Things change. When new life is in the room, there is an excitement and an eagerness. Hey, how's the baby doing? Oh, she's so precious. She's sleeping well for you? Oh, I'm sorry. It's just a season. You'll get through it. But when new life is there, there's something different. There's something that has changed. And eternally speaking, Jesus is saying one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. The new birth spoken of here is talking about both being justified, meaning that our sins are forgiven, pardoned because of what Jesus has done on the cross, as well as being sanctified, this process of looking like Jesus each and every day. One must be born again. Here responds Nicodemus. So Jesus, how can someone be born when they're old? Which indicates to us that Nicodemus likely was an old man. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. So here's this. This is incredible. Bring your misunderstanding to God. Bring your questions to God. Cast every care you have onto him because he cares for you. Bring it to him. Even if it's the wrong question, don't worry about asking the right question. This was not the right question. But yet Nicodemus humbly brought it. So what questions do you bring to God? How are you talking to him? Don't front. He knows you. He loves you, and he wants to hear from your heart. How's this going to happen, Jesus? What does this look like? God takes our misunderstanding. Ask him. It also indicates that this is not an age thing. Young person, he loves you. Old person, he wants you. In between, young adult, married, single, divorced, wherever you're at, he loves you, knows you, and wants you. So Jesus answered, very truly, amen, amen, I tell you, no one can enter. So first he said, see the kingdom of God. No one can see unless they're born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And if you've read or heard this text, you might wonder, well, what does water and spirit mean? There's several different perspectives. I'll share them with you briefly. But as we look at this, some people would say that maybe perhaps Jesus was referring to the baptism of repentance, which would have also been something he could have said, being born of John's baptism is not enough. You must also be born of the Spirit. Another perspective is that Jesus maybe was referring to Christian baptism. Those that would say, arguing for a baptismal regeneration. There's those that would say that perhaps water was referencing to the physical birth, picking up on Nicodemus' reference to the breaking of water. Or maybe some would say that the water was the word of God, which would refer to Titus 3:5 or Ephesians 5:26. And others would have a perspective that it was another word or indication of the Holy Spirit. The word there is and can also mean even. So proponents would say that John 37-39 would reference that. But Jesus is saying that to see and then to enter must be born of water and the Spirit, because flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And that is the birth that he's designed our hearts to experience, our souls, our very beings. So Jesus says to him, "You should not be surprised at my saying, teacher of Israel, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And so Jesus is using this really cool language. When he uses the word spirit, it also is the same word that's used for wind. And so he's saying, God is beyond our control. You know, he doesn't call us to get into an arm wrestling match with him to say, pray the right words, and perhaps I'll say yes. Do the right things, and maybe that will happen for you. He gives grace to the humble, those who submit to him and say, Lord, I can't be in control. I've tried that. I don't want to do it on my own strength or my own power or my own will, because that's failed me. So I need to trust in you, because you go beyond what I can even explain. The Spirit also indicating how the wind moves. Now, Jesus is talking of spiritual birth. And I love this quote that Dr. Gangle said, "We are not improved caterpillars, but by faith have become spiritual butterflies." You see, God doesn't want to just make you a better version of yourself. There's so many things out there that would attempt to do that. God wants to make you a new creation. He wants you to experience his power. He wants you to come to him, faults, flaws, darkness, whatever, everything, and say, God, you know who I am and what I have. So would you take it? I'm tired of doing things on my own strength. I'm tired of hanging on to my garbage. I need and want you. So would you take all of the junk, all of the sin, all of my past, and I'm just gonna come to you and ask you to guide me. And by faith, turn from all that and walk with you. He's looking, he's looking. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they will be..." Come on, second service, you had a good night's sleep. "For they will be..." Yeah, are you hungry? He'll feed you. Are you hungry for the right things? Man, we're not improved caterpillars. God wants to change you from the inside out. Nicodemus said, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. And here we find Jesus' response, which as you read it, Jesus corrects Nicodemus. He responds to him, and in whatever question you bring to God, humbly, he will handle your heart, he will handle your question, he will handle your soul with care that comes from the only one who could ever give it, because he's the creator of the universe. No one else will care for your heart like Jesus does. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He handles Nicodemus' question with directness, with firmness, and yet with care. He will do the same for you. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, amen, amen, I tell you." Let me emphasize this to you, Nicodemus. Let me emphasize this to you, person in the dark, who's curious about who Jesus is. I think he's good. He's more than that. I like his teaching. It gets better. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Physical sight, temporal sight, the spiritual sight. I have spoken to you directly, Nicodemus, of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And this is a term that has been used only by Jesus 81 times in the Gospels. It's a term of reference of humility, of submission unto the Heavenly Father's will, and that he is the second Adam. Sin was brought into the world by Adam and Eve Adam. Life and restoration and healing is brought through Jesus and Jesus alone. So he says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal what? In him. There you go. You've woken up. Sunbear, how you doing? Just as Moses lifted up the pole, here's a reference again to the Old Testament. Nicodemus would have known this. He would have been like, yeah, I got that. What he's saying here is in the Old Testament, when God delivered his people, his chosen people, whom he loves, from bondage, from captivity, from darkness and oppression, he brings them to the desert on the way to the promised land, the land of promise. He provides for them food that comes from heaven, and they don't even know what it is, so they call it manna, which is what manna means. What is it? He's providing for their very physical needs, and yet they say, we want to go back. Instead of looking forward to the good that God had had, do you know that sometimes God might not remove difficulty from our lives? Do you know that perhaps maybe, and this is between you and him, I can't answer that, but perhaps he allows it so that through it, he will receive glory as you faithfully and humbly follow him. So what happened to the Israelites is in the midst of their complaints and looking back, snakes came out of everywhere and started to bite them, and they were getting poisoned by these poisonous snakes. And God said to Moses, if you want healing and you want restoration, construct a bronze snake on a pole, and all who look on this will be healed. Jesus references this and says that just as the snake in the wilderness was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a pole. On a pole. Do you know that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? I heard someone say once that to reach heaven, all you have to do is this. All you have to do is that. That's as far as you have to go. So no matter your position, no matter wherever you're at, you can come to Jesus humbly. That as you look on him, and anyone, everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus is saying it's eternal sight, Nicodemus. It's eternal sight that we're focusing on. And so everyone may have eternal life who believes in him. This ends Jesus' quote. And then we know the verse that the evangelist John wrote. You see it at football games, on signs, in public. For God so loved the world that he offered willingly his one and only Son, that whoever, which means it's not about your work, your things, your words. It means that it's on him. He's the one that moves first, that no matter who you are, if you believe in him, you shall not perish, you shall not die, but have eternal life. And so there's that phrase, you know, born once, die twice, or born twice, die once, which means there's physical death, but there's also spiritual death. And maybe spiritually speaking, your life is at a place where you're like, oh, I'm decrepit. I don't know where I'm going, and I need healing. The only place and person you can find healing in is in Jesus Christ. So John, if you have a red letter Bible, this might include this in the red letter. If you don't, It might turn to black text, which indicates it's not words that Jesus spoke. But regardless of whether these were words directly spoken by Jesus or not, if John wrote this, this is something that he would have witnessed the master display and speak of his whole life long here on earth. Jesus, or John continues, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." Here comes humble Nicodemus in the dark. Here comes Nicodemus who's curious, who's authentic, who's sincere, who's looking with his eyes, and Jesus is directing him to look spiritually speaking. And Jesus says, John recounts in this summation of the conversation, to a man who was a part of a group that was looking to condemn Jesus, "Hey, wherever you've been at, whatever hurt you have, whatever presupposition you have about Jesus because of maybe people got in the way, let this word of God clarify. He did not come into the world to condemn you. It's his kindness. It's his, I've got time for you. I'll meet you in the dark. I know your need before you ask it. So please ask me." It's his not condemning the world, but looking to save the world through him. Are you in the dark? The light wants to meet you in the dark, and the light himself bring you into glorious, eternal light, rebirth. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to him in saving faith. "Whoever believes in him," Jesus, the Son of Man, "is not condemned. For now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." No condemnation. And a quick note, if you, believer, happen to look back on your past, let it be only to see the sin that he's delivered you from. Did you catch that? If you look back, let it be only to see for that which from God has delivered you. The enemy would want you to look back and be like, "I'm so awful." You were, but you're a new creation. You're brand new in Jesus Christ. You've got the power of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And he wants you to show up in the dark of the world, to be in and not of, that as God works through you and you humbly submit to him, people say, "Wow, you're different. What's going on?" This was Nicodemus coming to God, coming to light in the darkness. "You're different, Jesus. What's going on?" And then there's direction to spiritual birth. "Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already." We say, "Well, that doesn't sound fair." Hold on. You've got an opportunity. Everyone has an opportunity. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans that everyone is without excuse to see the invisible qualities of God that he's displayed throughout the world. The question is, if you're a believer, how are you a part of that? How are we a part of that? Seeking to further the mission of going and making disciples, which can mean next door or wherever you're at. And if you don't know Jesus, he is calling you now to come to him. He's saying, "Come out of the darkness. I'll meet you there, but I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to be condemned." But this recounting says, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not." There is a choice. There is an option. It is before you. Believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Instagram followers won't get you to heaven. Your nice car won't get you to heaven. Your money won't get you to heaven. Your position won't get you to heaven. It is belief and stance upon, "I can't do it, Jesus. Only you can do it. And my faith is in what you've done on the cross. So I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven, I'm whole. And I'm following you every day. So shape me and help me and give me your strength, because I don't have the strength to do it on my own." You can have sin or you can have salvation, but you can't have both. So if you've been in the dark, he's calling you to let go of sin. Let go of the things that would separate you, breaking God's heart because he loves you so very much. If you have children, you know what it means to love your kids. You know what it means to love new life that you've carried in an elevator and had that conversation with people about? He loves you so much and wants you to let go of your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So choose salvation, freedom, and life everlasting. And it's by his grace, through faith, that we are saved. Here's the conclusion. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly, clearly, that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So what we find is the light is coming into it by choice or by force. Because one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's calling you to come into the light now, lovingly saying, I want you. Will you choose me? That's what he's saying. Or for those that do not, heartbreakingly so, by force. Will you choose darkness or will you choose light? In the midst of where you're at, will you allow him to speak? Will you allow the Holy Spirit, like wind that you cannot fully explain, move in your life to say, God, I'm tired of my will. It's not got me any good place. So I submit to yours. Bring me out of the darkness and into light. You can be dead to sin or dead in sin. And so we sang about dry bones rattling, about the word of the Lord speaking to hearts and making a difference. He is alive, and because he is alive, we too now live. And so wherever you're at, Milton, the well, the family room, online or in Sunbury, God is calling to you. So if you're a believer, praise God from whom all blessings flow that you have a relationship with him. And if you don't, he loves you and he's saying, please come to me. I will meet you where you're at, but don't stay there. And so at Sunbury Campus, Pastor Ryan is going to close out and talk to you about what it means to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. So what will we do? What will we do? You can meet with him right where you are. Will you do that? Will you meet with him right where you are? You know, Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, which means talking to God. Tell him what's on your heart. He already knows it. Will you speak with him authentically? Authentically. No pretense, no ego, no, well, God, you know, I'm kind of a pretty big deal. So? Just speak with him authentically. He loves you. Will you follow him wholeheartedly? You see, maybe your focus has been on the physical and the temporal. Maybe your focus has been on the grind. Maybe you show up to church thinking, it's just what I need to do. But you've been lacking relationship. You've been lacking conversation with the one who said, let there be light, and who is light, wanting to show up in your darkness. Maybe you have no hope. Maybe you've been hurt. I don't know exactly where you're at, but I know that where you're at is where God wants to meet you. Because he loves you. And he wants you to give everything to him. So that people will know there is one and one alone who can save us and give us life eternal, full and free. So if you don't know Jesus, if you've never told him that you're sorry for not being near him, that you're sorry for doing things that have made his heart broken over you, you can tell him right now, wherever you're at. And he doesn't call us to just simply tell him. He calls us to turn. See, he's kind. He's loving. He's faithful. He is gentle. And he didn't come into the world to condemn you. He came to take condemnation from you. He came so that he could have what you and I deserved. Will you let him? Maybe this morning, wherever you're at, or if you're watching it sometime and it's not the morning, will you be born again by saying, Jesus, I look to the cross and I place my faith in you because my faith has been in so many other things, but I want to let them go and walk with you, Jesus. I want to live each day looking more like you. Man, you will experience love and a spiritual birthday that we want to celebrate with you. And so wherever you're at, I invite you to bow your heads. And it's not praying a prayer that saves you. It's confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord. So maybe he's been reaching out to you. You feel in this moment like you've been doing it on your own strength, or yes, I've been walking in the dark, Mike. Yes, I don't have the answer. Yes, I don't know what tomorrow will look like, and I'm just in need. He's the provider. So would you talk to him? Would you ask him to forgive you of your pride? Maybe your insecurity? Trying things on your own strength, things that have just caused brokenness in your life and in his heart. Just tell him. He knows it. And then ask him, God, would you help me and cleanse me? Help me to follow you. Help me to live by faith and not by sight. Help me to follow the move of the Spirit, which is like wind that I need to submit to because I can't control you. But it's your will. So wherever you lead, I'll say yes. Tell him that. And then choose to follow him. Decide that when you, before you leave, wherever you're at, if you're online, you pull someone up in the chat, you text a friend that you know is a believer, or if you're in a physical room, tell a person, I'm following Jesus and he's changing my life. I place my faith in him and I want to walk with the King of the universe because he loves me and I don't know or haven't known any love like that before. So talk to him. Jesus, we come to you. Father, we ask that you would have your will in this moment, that you would bind up wounds, that you would heal the broken, that God, we would not live by spiritual sight, but we would have rebirth to celebrate this moment because of the work that you are doing as you're drawing hearts to you. So Lord, hear the requests made to you. And Holy Spirit, would you strengthen and empower the humble heart that comes to you saying, God, I need you. Oh, I need you. Would you strengthen the believer who maybe, like Nicodemus, came at night to know that you will guide them, that you will strengthen them in every moment that they face, and the moment that they face is one that's an opportunity for you to be praised. God, we don't want to go through the motions, but we want to meet with you. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move and rebirth would happen as hearts and souls say, Jesus, forgive me, and I will choose to follow you because of the blood you shed on the cross for my sins. I'll walk with you and you'll talk with me. And you'll know me by name. And it'll be your strength and not mine. So we thank you, Almighty God, for just meeting with us wherever we're at. I pray that you would strengthen and empower every believer, those who have placed their faith in you and not themselves this morning. And that you would guide each one forward, that you would receive glory in and through everyone. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you place your faith in Jesus and gave him everything this morning, please tell someone. It's not just this moment, but it's just beginning. Please tell someone. We want to guide and walk and be a part of the process that God's doing in your life. Please tell someone. And we're going to celebrate rebirth. It's good to be with you. God bless you. Have a great week.